Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Valley Brook. It's great to be with you today. If we haven't met, my name is Harrison, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving on the elder board here at Valley Brook. And I'm just so excited to be able to be here with you to open God's word together and share this time. Now, you may know we are in the middle of our summer series here at Valley Brook called Walking with Jesus, where we are stepping in to the written accounts of Jesus's life here on earth. Now, these accounts, which we call the Gospels, were written by people who literally walked with Jesus, his disciples and his followers who went where he went. Yeah, they saw what he did, they heard what he taught, and ultimately they wanted to live the way that he lived. Now, it's been kind of cool in this season as we've been talking about this. I've actually been able to watch my one-year-old daughter learn how to walk for the first time. You know, it started out with her observing my wife Casey and I walking around, and at some point she was like, I think I want to do that too. And so she started out by pulling up on furniture so she could stand up on her own, and then she started to shuffle around the furniture, which I learned was called cruising, which sounds a lot cooler than it looks, but she did great at that. And then at some point she would hold our hands and we would walk around the house supporting her as she was able to take some of those steps with our support. And then one day, I remember my wife and I were sitting just a few feet apart, and my wife stands her up on her own 2 feet, and my daughter is looking at me. She's got this uncertain grin on her face, and I'm encouraging her, and she takes one step on her own, and then 2 steps. And 3 steps, and then she completely falls forward into my waiting arms, and she's just laughing so much, and then I'm there like just crying because this is such a beautiful moment, and I tell you what, that's going to be a core memory for me for the rest of my life, just a beautiful moment. And it was just cool to see her start to become who she was meant to be. Now, she didn't really get walking right away. It took several weeks for her to feel confident to take more steps on her own. And you know, there were some mess ups. She would trip and fall, and there were some face plants and lots of tears along the way. But eventually she was able to walk on her own. And now she's running around and there is no stopping her. But as I think about this experience with my daughter, yeah, I can't help but see the parallel to our walk with Jesus and the way that we learn to walk like Jesus. You know, just like the disciples, we start by watching Jesus, by seeing how he lived. Then we've got to take some of those baby steps and put into practice what Jesus did and what he taught. And as we do, we stumble, we fall down, but our good Father is there to pick us up and encourage us to keep going, so that one day we can walk fully the way that he designed us to walk, to live like Jesus. So today, I believe that God is inviting us all to take that time to watch Jesus, to learn from him, and ultimately so that we can learn to walk the way that he walked. So as we dive into the Gospels today, we're joining Jesus and his disciples while they're literally walking on the road. Just for some context, each year the Jewish people from all over the region would make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. In the Gospel of Luke, we come alongside Jesus as he's making this final journey to Jerusalem, where this time he will ultimately be captured and crucified. Now, according to Luke 17, we know that Jesus begins somewhere in the region of Galilee. And I did some Googling, and I found out that the trip from Galilee to Jerusalem was about 80 miles on foot. For local context, that would be like walking from here in Granby, Connecticut, all the way to Boston, Massachusetts. That is not a short trip, probably at least 5 days of steady walking. But what's cool about this particular passage in Luke is that we get to ride along with Jesus and see many of the events and conversations that happen along the way. In chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 men who are suffering from leprosy. And in chapter 18, he teaches a bunch of parables, blesses some children, heals a blind man, and even predicts his own death. But today we'll catch up with Jesus in Luke 19, where he is entering the city of Jericho. Now, Jesus and his disciples have come most of the way at this point. They've got about 18 miles left before they reach Jerusalem. And Jericho is a pit stop for them in this case, not their final destination. But let's see what happens when Jesus enters the city. We read, "Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. 'Zacchaeus,' he said, 'quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today.' Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. 'He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner,' they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much.' Jesus responded, 'Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost.'" Now, this is a relatively short encounter, but if we look closely, there's a lot that's happening here. Zacchaeus spends one day with Jesus, and his whole life is completely changed. You know, earlier in the series, Pastor Clark gave some of the historical context of the reputation that tax collectors had. A man like Zacchaeus was responsible for taking money from his fellow Israelites and giving it to the Roman Empire that was occupying their nation. If that wasn't bad enough, tax collectors were known to add their own fees on top of what they took for Rome and make themselves wealthier. And based on what we read here, it seems like Zacchaeus probably made himself rich doing just that, which is probably why people were grumbling about Jesus spending time with him. And it must have been pretty stunning to that crowd when they heard that a man like Zacchaeus was going to give away all the money that he had. And Jesus affirms this 180-degree transformation by declaring that Zacchaeus is saved and is a true son of Abraham. Now, typically, when I read this story, you know, I'm paying attention to Zacchaeus, what he's doing, you know, how he makes the effort to climb into the tree, how he starts to commit to live a generous life. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from Zacchaeus's example in this story. But today, as we're in this series of walking with Jesus, I want to take the opportunity to shift our focus to what Jesus is doing here. What can we learn from what Jesus did when he encountered Zacchaeus? I think when we look at the passage from this lens, it's interesting to observe the details that are not included in this account. There's no recorded instance of Jesus healing Zacchaeus' family. He doesn't turn his water into wine or reveal to Zacchaeus his deepest secrets. In fact, we don't know any of the conversation that happens between Jesus and Zacchaeus. So what did Jesus do to spark the change in Zacchaeus? Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. It says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Then Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house. There were no miraculous signs, no special words. Zacchaeus' life was changed that day because Jesus saw him and wanted to spend time with him. It seems so simple. I think the greatest gift that Jesus gave to Zacchaeus that day was his presence. So I think the question for us as followers of Jesus today is, how did Jesus bless Zacchaeus with his presence? What does that look like? And if we desire to become more like Jesus, how can we learn from this example in the way that we're present with other people? So as we unpack this text today, I think we can identify three key components to Jesus' presence that enabled him to be such a blessing to Zacchaeus and others. Now, the first thing Jesus demonstrated was availability. Jericho was not Jesus' final destination. He was passing through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And that was to culminate his ministry here on earth, you know, with the events of Holy Week and Easter coming up. Now, I would have expected Jesus to want to avoid any distractions at this point or any side quests so he could focus on the critical mission ahead of him. But that's not what Jesus does. When he sees Zacchaeus, he stops everything and says, I want to spend time with you. That's what availability is. It's simply having the free time to do something, right? And that's what Jesus had for Zacchaeus. Now, that didn't mean that Jesus made himself late for his divine appointment in Jerusalem. What it did mean was that Jesus built in the margin into his schedule so that God could use him to bless others along the way. And it wasn't just Zacchaeus that Jesus made time for. He was constantly pausing to be present with other people. Now, I mentioned before that on this same trip, Jesus paused to heal lepers, and he spent time with little kids, and he healed a blind beggar, and he taught his disciples. He did this throughout his ministry, always focused on the main mission, but also having time to be present with people along the way. Now, I don't know about you, but this idea of having margin in my schedule is very convicting for me. You know, just the other day, my wife and I were talking to another couple here at Valley Brook, and we were trying to plan a get-together where we could have dinner together. And as we were looking at each other's schedules and trying to figure out a time that worked, we had to look several weeks ahead for us just to find a time that we could that would work for both families. And, you know, to me, sometimes it feels like a game of Tetris, right? Where you have your schedule and this opportunity comes up here, and you're trying to fit it there. And maybe if I can move this thing, then squeeze that thing in. And then the whole schedule just becomes so full that we can't fit anything else in. I don't know if any of you feel like that as well. But as I'm constantly in this state of busyness, it leaves no margin for the people that God puts in my path. But Jesus didn't live like that. Jesus made sure he had the availability to respond to God's opportunities. And look how valuable Jesus' availability was to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was only expecting to get a look at Jesus, but what he got instead was a direct invite from Jesus to spend the rest of the day with him. And it says he quickly climbed down and welcomed Jesus to his house with excitement and joy. Our time is a valuable resource, and when we bless and honor other people with it, it enables us to be present with them. Now, the next key element of Jesus' presence was proximity. I think Jesus knew that Zacchaeus needed more than just the opportunity to be in the same city as Jesus. Jesus got close to Zacchaeus. He walked right up to his tree and then invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He didn't acknowledge Zacchaeus from a distance or send a messenger. He literally entered into Zacchaeus' physical space to be present with him. Now, at that time, that was probably one of the only ways to build a relationship with someone, to actually be in their physical presence. But for those of us who are reading this in the 21st century, I think it's important that we don't miss the value of this. You know, we live in an incredible time where it's easier than ever to connect with almost anyone, anywhere in the world. You know, today's communication technology is a huge blessing for those of us who are far from family or old friends. And it's also created an unprecedented opportunity for us to connect with people who are in places and cultures that we could never step foot in. That being said, as our world has shifted to more remote communication, we find ourselves becoming more isolated than less. I find it interesting what author and analyst Derek Thompson writes. He says, from 2003 to 2022, American men reduced their average hours of face-to-face socializing by about 30%. For unmarried Americans, the decline was even bigger, more than 35%. For teenagers, it was more than 45%. Boys and girls ages 15 to 19 reduced their weekly social hangouts by more than 3 hours a week. In short, there is no statistical record of any period in U.S. history when people have spent more time on their own. And so what? Aloneness is not loneliness. Solitude is less solitary than ever. With all the calling, texting, emailing, work chatting, DMing, and posting, we are producing unprecedented terabytes of interpersonal communication. But for Americans in the 2020s, solitude, anxiety, and dissatisfaction seem to be rising in lockstep. Surveys show that Americans, and especially young Americans, have never been more anxious about their own lives or more depressed about the future of the country. The share of young people who say they have a close friend has plummeted. This young century, Americans have collectively submitted to a national experiment to deprive ourselves of camaraderie in the world of flesh and steel, choosing instead to grow the time we spend by ourselves, gazing into screens wherein actors and influencers often engage in the very acts of physical proximity that we deny ourselves. In another study I read that was published last year, researchers took a group of 3,000 college students and asked them to report on their most recent activities and their feelings of well-being. You know, they did this multiple times a day for a month. And what the researchers found was that while socializing at a distance was better than nothing, participants experienced better well-being after they interacted with someone in person. And here's what I found particularly interesting. The researchers found that these benefits of social interaction were unrelated to how extroverted or introverted somebody was. The effect was the same for people no matter what their personality was. So what would it look like if we did follow Jesus's example and made the effort to step out from behind our screens and be physically present with somebody? What would happen if we didn't just send a message, but we actually showed up for our family, our friends, our fellow church members, our neighbors, the outcasts, and the broken? It probably would take extra time and extra energy, and in some situations, it may be uncomfortable or even awkward to ask. I mean, Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, and while that may not work in every situation today, that might be what we're being called to do. Honestly, in some situations, a video call is the best way for us to interact, but I think the more that we can get closer to a face-to-face experience, the more it will bless the other person, and the more it will bless us as well. All right, so Jesus had the availability to meet with Zacchaeus, and he had the proximity to Zacchaeus. Now, the third component to Jesus' presence was his attention. Now, I'm just imagining this moment unfold where Zacchaeus is up in his tree, and there are just tons of people around him. And then as Jesus gets close, suddenly he looks right at Zacchaeus. And I love that it says Jesus calls him by his name. Zacchaeus, I must be a guest in your house today. In that moment, even among all the distractions of the surrounding crowd, Jesus gave Zacchaeus his full attention. And Zacchaeus was overjoyed in response. You see, just like our time, our attention is a scarce and valuable resource. In fact, human attention is so valuable that today there is an entire economy focused on capturing more of it. In this attention economy, which is the official name, by the way, companies, especially companies that are driven by advertising, try to maximize the amount of time that consumers like you and me give to their product. And take social media as one of the biggest examples. Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, they all have the same goal, to keep as many people looking at their app for as long as possible. And the same is true of news channels and most websites as well. These companies all make money by capturing our attention and then selling it to advertisers. And by the way, fear and anger are often some of the most potent emotions to get us to pay attention to something. So if you're watching any kind of media and you find yourself getting angry or anxious, it's probably because they know it's going to keep you watching, which is good for their business. And why do advertisers want our attention? Because they know that getting our attention is the first step to getting us to care about what they are selling. I think the same is true of our relationships with other people. The first step to caring for someone else is to be attentive to them. Jesus was available and in proximity to Zacchaeus, but it was his personal, undivided attention in that moment that brought it all together and communicated to Zacchaeus that Jesus cared for him. I believe we have the same opportunity to love other people by giving them our full attention too. I know this can be challenging when we literally have a world of distractions in our pockets. And this is definitely something God is working on me. When I'm spending time with my daughter in the evenings and I get a work message or an email and I'm checking it, she will actually take the phone out of my hand and go and put it face down on the floor so that it's no longer separating her from my attention. I love her well when I demonstrate to her that she is worth my time, my physical presence, and my attention. If we're to follow Jesus' example, we should bless the people God puts in our lives by being generous with these things as well. Yes, there's going to be a cost. None of us have unlimited time. We can only be in one place at one time, and we have a finite amount of attention to give. But it's because these things are scarce that they are valuable. And when we spend them on other people, we're giving them a gift that is greater than anything that money could buy. So we've unpacked the three key elements that Jesus brought together to be present with Zacchaeus: availability, proximity, and attention. These are all wonderful lessons that we can take away and apply in our relationships and the time that we spend with other people. Before we move on today, there's something I think far more important and far more powerful at play in this encounter that I don't think we want to miss. You see, a miracle did happen in the house of Zacchaeus that day. The man who came to be with him was no ordinary man. The Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That day in Jericho, Zacchaeus experienced the presence of the living God. Jesus, creator of the universe, the Word made flesh, the light of the world, Emmanuel, stepped out of eternity and into humanity, and he came to Zacchaeus' house. His presence was the gift that transformed Zacchaeus' life that day. And just a few days later, Jesus would go on to Jerusalem to complete his ultimate mission, to be betrayed and beaten and crucified, to pay the price for Zacchaeus' sins, for my sins, and your sins. This is at the heart of everything that Jesus did. He wants all of us to be included, even someone as seemingly lost and hopeless as a tax collector. That's why he declared to the crowd around Zacchaeus, "Salvation has come to this home today, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." But even though Jesus was killed, his presence didn't stay in that tomb. He rose from the grave, defeating death once and for all. And later, when he descended into heaven in front of his disciples, he's declared, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The presence of God is right here, right now. He's with you in the good times, and he's with you in your lowest moments. He's available to you. He's close to you, and his attention is fixed on you. I love what the psalmist says. "Where, God, can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." No matter how far we feel that we are from God, the truth is he never leaves our side. Our God is the God who came to save the lost. He steps into our brokenness. He comforts us and shares our burdens. I don't know about you, but I need to remind myself of that promise every day. And it gets even better for those of us who have accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. We read this in Romans that Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. This is incredible. God is always around us, but when we choose to accept Christ, the presence of his Spirit actually comes to dwell inside of us, giving us the power to walk with Jesus, to live the way he lived, and to love the way that he loved. As Jesus followers, we have the opportunity to let others experience the presence of God through us. And we do that by opening ourselves to his leading and God's word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that God will use our availability, our proximity, and our attention to bless others and bring them to him. And soon, there will come a day when all who belong to Jesus will join with him forever. On that day, all of our desires, all of our longing, all of our brokenness will be redeemed and fulfilled in the everlasting presence of our Creator and our Savior. We get a glimpse of this in Revelation. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. What a glorious picture of the hope that we have in Jesus. And what an incredible gift we have in the God who is present with us then. He's with us now, and he will dwell with us forever. I'd love to close us in a time of prayer today. And the first thing I would love to do is to invite anyone who has not accepted that free gift of Jesus, that free gift of salvation, his payment for your sins, into your life today, to declare faith in him so that you can join with the church and be with him forever. So I'd love to start with that prayer. I'll give you some words you could say. The words themselves aren't magical, but what matters is that comes from your heart. And then I'd love to pray for all of us as well. So Father, in this moment, in your presence, Lord, for the person whose eyes you're opening, whose heart you're opening, God, we just say these words to you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came and you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead so that I can be with you forever. We'll say amen to that prayer. God, for all of us, I think we all need to hear that you are present with us now, that you never leave our side. God, for those of us who are hurting, who feel alone, Lord, I just ask that we can feel your touch, that we can feel your closeness and your attention. God, we thank you that you can fully know us and fully love us, no matter what we've done, who we are. And Lord, for those of us who believe in you, we just ask for your Holy Spirit power to equip us to walk the way that you walked, Jesus, to love the way that you love, to show your presence in the way that we're present with the people around us, that we can be your hands and feet to the lonely and the broken. And God, we're just so grateful that because of what you've done, because you died and rose for us, that we can be with you forever. We look forward to that day as we even enjoy your presence now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.